If you would turn to Psalm 63 once again. We started with this last week. We talked about a little bit of challenge of meditation on the Word of God, taking it into our hearts, hearing what it is that God wants to speak to us. And I mentioned to you last week that this is just a group of passages in Scripture in Psalms, the 60s, for some reason, that God has just kind of honed me in upon. And it says this, and this is David speaking, God, you are my God, I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you, my body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. That's about as far as we went last week, because we were talking about the dry and dusty world we live in. But it goes on from there in 63, and it says, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. What is it this world, dry and dusty as it may be, what is it that it needs more than anything? Your love is better than life. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ is displayed here as we were talking with the children, certainly. But he says, I gaze upon you in the sanctuary. Now, when you think about the sanctuary, as far as David was concerned, the temple, the first temple, has not been built yet, has it? He begged the Lord later on in his life, Lord, that I may be able to build you a house, because I have this great house, David says. But I would love for you to have a better house than me. And God said, no, there's too much blood on your hands, David. You're a man of warfare. That's not for you to do. But I will give it to your son to do. So when David is crying out here, oh God, you are my God, I earnestly seek you in a dry and dusty land, desolate as it is, I eagerly look for you and I long for you, and your love is better than life. And I set my eyes upon you in the sanctuary. What's he saying? There's something glorious about this God that he is worshiping, right? Today we're going to be talking about the light of the world and how glorious it is that Jesus Christ came to die for us, to wipe away our sin. But there's a lot to do. There's a lot in this word light, right? You have to understand, going back into these ancient days, doesn't matter if you're talking about Jesus' day or if you're talking about David's day, which is about 1,000 years in between, light was a premium item, right? We didn't have anything as such. No artificial light as such, right? So darkness was dark. Great for stargazing. But trying to get around dark is hard to do, right? You go out into a place where there is no illumination around, it's dark. I must be getting more and more excited about this trip to Israel, because every time I talk to you, I think about things I've done in Israel. But there is this one place you can go into, and the tunnel of water in Jerusalem. At one point, it was used to attack Jerusalem. It's still there, okay? Hezekiah's tunnel is called today. And you can walk into this place, and you're up to your ankles, oftentimes, sometimes more than that, with water, okay? And you walk through this place, and it is a mile long. And it's about this high, so if you're claustrophobic like me, it's a little difficult. I have a little bit of claustrophobia, okay? And we all kind of bring out our phones, and we start every once in a while. We turn on a light, and it goes from absolute pitch dark, can't see your hand in front of your face kind of dark, right, to all of a sudden you can see a little bit in front of you, because it's a little daunting. And you move through this tunnel, and you can imagine, you get about a half mile in, and you're like, if anything happened to one of us, what in the world would we do? Because there's really no rescue at this point, right? You're half a mile in and a half mile out. It doesn't really matter. And the cool thing is this whole waterway ends up in the Pool of Siloam, which we have talked about recently. And that is a really, really cool place to go. But it's dark, and it's daunting. And a little bit of claustrophobia and a little bit of water on your feet, that's kind of more than a little bit, and you're kind of sloshing through, and the close encounters, and every once in a while, you'd actually be down like this. I can't even imagine Shorty. Shorty would not do it. It'd be crawling, pretty much, you know. Yeah, it would be, it's amazingly difficult. And the worst thing about it is that you can't see where you're going. You can't see ahead of you. Darkness takes our breath away sometimes. And in order for me to keep on breathing regularly, I was a guy that was kind of in there singing. Right? Hallelujah. You know, as I would walk, and this is the only thing that could keep my heart from going too fast. So when we're looking at light, you have to understand, even in Jesus' day, light was of great consequence. We think of it today, we say, Jesus says to I am the light of the world, and we're thinking, okay, lights, we take it so for granted, right? And I want you to kind of back off of that. I want you to think in the day and time. Now, this scripture, if you want to turn to it, John chapter 8, we're going to continue. And John chapter 8 is a continuation where we're at in verse 12, and we're really looking only at verse 12 today, because we're going to talk a lot about different references that are around about. But then Jesus spoke to them again. Now, this is what I want to point out to you. When it says again, you really have to go back to a couple sermons ago to see like the continuation of this. This is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay, going back into chapter 7. And there's a lot going on in the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the middle of the end, of the Feast of Tabernacles, there is, according to records that have been given on this, there is almost like you would think of it as a celebration. Like the Disney World every night, right? Disney World, what do they do? Blasting off fireworks everywhere, right? It's a big celebration. This is kind of what we're coming to in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Many scholars believe that what Jesus is referring to is something that has just taken place. The fireworks, in other words, have just gone off. They have this big light display that takes place, and it kind of engulfs the entire temple area in light. And at the end of this, many people believe that that is the response that Jesus is giving. He's like, you think that's good? I am the light of the world. Father God, we pray today that as we delve into your light, your life, that would be pertinent to us, that we would think about it, we would know that you reign. You reign splendidly and beautifully and brightly in our midst. And that you call us, Lord God, to change. Oh God, that we too may be the light of the world, a city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Do that work in us, we pray. Amen. I'm going to be pointing out several different aspects of what Jesus is. And if you're looking at your notes, you can see that I've done it a little differently than I normally would do. We have some kind of like an acrostic of sorts that we're going to be filling in. And you can follow if you're not doing your notes, it's fine too. But we're going to be, that's what you're going to be seeing here. I'm the light of the world. You have to remember when we first started back in January talking about the prologue, that John chapter 1, verse 4, and I want you to just even turn there just to refresh your memory. It's also a beautiful piece of scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has ever been created. Life was in Him, and that life was what? The light of men. Okay, so that says a lot, right? And we've already gone through this. But we have to understand, as Pastor Scott has oftentimes over these months has expressed, that that the prologue is there for a reason. The prologue is there to grab our hearts and to push us along. This is where I'm going, John says. So I give you this beautiful poetry here in the beginning, because what comes after this is going to be reflected in what I'm telling you here. And so, where do you see this? Well, the first time we really see things talking about light is here in John chapter 8. In him was the light, in him was life, and it was the light of all men. And that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus then spoke to them again in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life. What would this mean? Well, he's already talked about himself as being bread of life, right? And these are the second of the I am statements that we're going to see in John. When he says, I am light, think about the necessity of light that we were just talking about. Think about the necessity of water when Jesus talks about himself being living water. Well, think about the necessities, the practical necessities of life that Jesus speaks to when he says these words. I don't want you to overstate or understate this. I want us to really understand that when Jesus speaks to our hearts, you, today, me, today, when he speaks to our hearts, he doesn't speak in some highfalutin off in the future, you know, 100 years after you're gone, this might take place, this will take place, and it will be, you know. He talked to you specifically today. And he says, I want to be light to you. I want to brighten you. I want to enliven you. And he speaks to your practical needs today. So what was the life and light of men? Well, first of all, we look at the word, the letter, we're going to look at this word, image, I-M-A-G-E. You can see that in your notes as we go down. The first thing we're going to see is that we talk about the illumination that light brings. Jesus is illumination. If you want to turn some, you can fill, you know, we're going to be going through these pretty quickly here. But Psalm chapter 18, in verse 28, it says this, Lord, you are my lamp, my God illuminates my darkness. What does light do? What does it mean to illuminate? Well, there's a lot of different contexts to that, right? If I was illuminating something before you, I could either be taking out my cell phone and shining it on. Isn't that crazy? We use the term cell phone now for a flashlight, whatever. But, you know, I do have a mag light, okay, and that's even better. And it's going to shine this great, great path in front of you, right? That's illumination. But we also talk about being blind and in the dark about things in our minds, right? And illumination also can illuminate things in front of us. He makes things clear. It's not just that Jesus illuminates, but he is illumination. There is darkness and he is light. Next week we're going to be talking about a very famous thing. He talks about himself as truth. Truth illuminates the darkness of our minds. We talk about meditation. Do we understand that the Word of God illuminates our mind? It's not just a good exercise in reading really good stuff. It actually illuminates us to be able to take in knowledge and understanding and clarity. When we meditate on the Word of God, it is amazing. Spiritually, I don't know how it works, but spiritually speaking, it takes your mind and opens it up to things of understanding. What does that? The Spirit of God living in me opens up my mind and my heart to understand. It illuminates before me. And Jesus Christ living in me as well. The Word of God, right? Living and incarnate, right? He is now within me, illuminating my way. Chapter 19, right across the page, verse 8, says it this way, the precepts of the law of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The commandments of the Lord, The commandment of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. Illuminates us. It brightens our day before us so that we can see the path. And later on, we're going to talk about how it lights our path, right? Moving on to the M. M stands for mentoring. And when I say mentoring, I'm talking about guiding and directing and helping along the way. Psalm chapter 43, verse 3, it says, "Send your light and your truth, let them lead me." Send your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. And David's onto something here. He realizes that we cannot find our way to God on our own. Even that is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us to Himself. Psalm 119, 105, you all know that. We sing it sometime. Thy word is a, what is it? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It leads me, it directs me. Yes, it's part of illumination, but it helps me to know where to go. It's my mentor. He is my mentor. And this is why John takes the word of God in flesh, is what he says, and he talks about the word of God, the commands, the precepts, the very word of God. And he says, this is now abiding within you, illuminating your way, guiding your way, mentoring you. What does Proverbs 4 say? Proverbs 4, verse 18, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the midday." With God within our lives, He lights the path for us and also makes us brighter in the way that we walk into our lives. The path, when we talk about the path, it's the direction. It's what lies before us. The A stands for assurance. And we could go to a lot of different places here. In Psalms particularly, but if you turn, Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Do you hear assurance in those words? That Jesus Christ within our lives, He is the light and salvation and stronghold. He is my assurance. What does that mean? Again, words such as these, we sometimes take such for granted. Perhaps as Baptists, the assurance of salvation or but we don't really dig into it oftentimes. What is your assurance of salvation? Only this, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, came out of heaven, sent by the Father to walk this earth and to live before us perfectly, to draw us to the Father and then to die for us. That is my assurance, and only that. And nothing else, really, quite honestly, as far as assurances goes, nothing else really totally matters. Everything else is a byproduct and a consequence of me being assured in Jesus Christ. If I live a life that is good and noble and right and just and true, it is only because of the true and just one of God within me. It is nothing of myself that I could ever boast. But only Jesus Christ in me assures me that I'm on the right path. Of this group, obviously you have lots of them there, but Isaiah chapter 49, I want you to see this. This is beautiful. We hear this often. But it's just a great, great passage. God says, "It is not enough for you to be my servant." He's talking of the Messiah, and we know him as Jesus Christ. "It is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, His Holy One, says to one who is despised, to one abhorred by the people, a servant of rulers. Kings will see and stand up, and princes will bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. He has chosen you. You are the light and the salvation to the ends of the earth. So it's not just that Jesus Christ stands as assurance for us, or for, in this case, in Isaiah's day, for the Jews, but he stands as assurance for all the nations. He is the light to the nations. This is the very same one that is spoken of to Abraham thousands of years prior to this. Prior to Jesus, that is. That out of you will come a seed that will give, that will bring light to the nations, that will bring hope to the nations. And so, yes, there's assurance to be had. And then we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 to look at this glorious, glorious Lord. In the presence of God who gave life to all, and before Jesus Christ who gave good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the commandments without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom none of mankind have seen or can see, to whom be the honor and the eternal might. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is being spoken of here. It's also being spoken of in Revelation as far as glory. Does anybody remember what in Revelation 22, what is it that the glory of Jesus Christ does for the world? What does it say? Any guesses?
It has something to do with light.
It's going to light. You can hear that? It has something to do with light, right? He is going to be the light. There is no need for lamp or lampstand. There's no need for clicking the switch on when you walk in. He is the light for all people that are in heavens. Right? That's Revelation 22. It speaks of Jesus in His glory. For the glory of God will light up all things. And finally, we get to exposure. What is it that Jesus does? He exposes. David says it this way, "You have set our unjust ways before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." The light of Jesus Christ is awesome and great in all aspects, including when it's shining itself upon our lives of sin. Well, David, a man of God, is saying these things, right? He's saying our unjust ways set before us, right? Our secret sins in the light of your presence. Perhaps it's, this is a prayer of Moses, actually. So Moses is the prophet from the Old Testament, also a great and mighty man of God. And he's looking at this and he says, our unjust ways, our secret sins, and what happens to them in the light of your presence, they're exposed. They're shown for what they are, right? And that's not a bad thing. We think they were bad at the time, right? Because being exposed in that regard oftentimes make us feel sheepish and, you know, we want to hide. That's why they're secret sins. We don't like those being exposed. But he says whatever has been hidden is going to be shown forth. In Proverbs 20:27. A person's breath is the lamp of the Lord, searching the innermost parts. God's ability to look deeply within us. And let's finally head to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, don't judge anyone, anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. What's going to cause us to praise God? The exposure of our sin. The exposure of that which is deepest within us. Somehow, that doesn't feel good to my flesh right now, thinking about that. But somehow, when the end comes, the exposure of who I am and my innermost being is going to be, bring forth a praise and adoration to the Judge and the King of Kings. That's an amazing paradox for me, living as a human, a man here in this earth. I don't understand. But Jesus is quite brilliant, quite amazingly bright, illuminating. And when he stands up and he says, I am the light of the world, so much is going into that. So much of this scripture. You have to understand that many people who hear the words of Jesus, they have the Word of God within them like a file cabinet. And when he says certain things, it automatically brings to attention perhaps Isaiah specifically, right? Wait a minute, who's the light? Who's the light of all the earth? The Messiah. Isaiah talked about him. He says, I am the light of the world. And the Spirit of God is working in the hearts of the people listening. And is bringing back to memory and to thought the things of Scripture that have been taught to them from the very, very earliest of ages. I am the light of the world, and anyone who wants life, I will have this light streaming out of you. And it makes them stop as it should make us stop. The light of the world changes that which it touches. And fellow believers in Christ, if you're a brother or sister, you have taken on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means that the light of Christ within you changes you, transforms you, brings you into His greater and greater likeness. And so, another portion of Scripture that I wanted to point to is Matthew chapter 5, where He clearly states, you are the light of the world. Wait a minute, we all say. I thought you were the light of the world, Jesus. He says, well, you, I am, and so are you. How is that possible? For those who are not in Christ, it's a total conundrum. How can He be light and me be light and all this is light? But we as believers in Christ, we know these things to be true. That as Jesus Christ lives within me, so He has changed me to be like Him. So He's able to say, you are the light of the world. Well, I don't feel very light very much today. I got a lot of this darkness brewing inside of me. If you're in Christ, you are called to be the light of the world. And you have been given all things to make that applicable. I have not been living much like the light of the world. People look at me and they don't see much light in me. Guess what? Then you have to allow the light of the world to shine more deeply, to expose more intermixed into your heart, and to change you deeply today. Make that the challenge of your heart today. That the light of the world would come and He would expose and He would change in a glorious and beautiful way the things of your heart that do not look like or resonate with His heart. And for anybody and any line of preaching of any kind that says that we are not called to do anything but just allow Jesus to come and, and just rest upon our hearts and He'll do all the rest of the work, I say that is completely unscriptural. The light of the world has come that He may expose what is wrong and that He may change it to be right. And within His own people, all the more so. You have submitted yourself, supposedly, right? As the people of God, we have submitted ourselves to the acts and the works of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And so the light of the world shining upon me and through me and in me also has to come out of me. It has to change who I am or it's not a work of transformation. And I ask you to really consider that. Because if you are not transformed in Christ, if your heart and your life is not living as Christ, then what part of Christ is working in you? These are not my own words. This is the whole book of Hebrews. If you just need to be shaken a little bit and you need to be chastised a little bit in your heart, just go and read the book of Hebrews, because he's constantly saying, listen, if this is not reality to you, you might want to take a look. You might want to get serious about this, because the light of the world, Jesus Christ, changes people. He doesn't just come and tap on your heart and say, oh, I'll take a little bit. No, he takes you all and he changes everything. Piece by piece, yes. Sanctifying us from glory to glory into his very image, yes. But if you say, I look the same or even worse than I did when I, quote unquote, raised my hand and received Jesus Christ, then I would ask you to reconsider what it is that Jesus has any part of your life. The light of Jesus Christ shines into us and exposes us and beautifully transforms us into his image. Now, that's a lifetime's worth of stuff, I understand. And this is not for me to put, it's like, why aren't you doing? That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But you should be hearing the Holy Spirit knock upon your life day by day and say, you know what? I want this more. I want this room of yours that you've kept from me. Open it up. There's no more secrets. Open it up. And then you allow Jesus Christ to come in and to do his work and to transform that mess room, that junk room, or the junk drawer even, and make it into an organized, beautiful look that Jesus Christ wants it to be. Okay? So what is he calling us to be? Well, Matthew chapter 5 says that you are salt. That you are to be in it. You can look this up. You can look right there at Matthew chapter 5. He says that you are salt, and salt is influential and effective. This whole sermon is not about salt, so I'm not just going to sit here for long. But the concept of influencing, what did salt do? You rub it on things and it kept it from getting bad, right? You put something, salt, into some meat and it preserves it, yes, but it also makes it kind of tasty, right? It influences. It has an effect upon the things that we are touching. You are the light of the world. You are salt. You're supposed to be influential and effective. If you come into a place, we just had this conversation with the youth and with some others recently, you know, if you walk into a place and there is no atmospheric change in the way in that place, that you might want to kind of check to see how influential you are being with the light and salt of Jesus Christ in your life. Do they know that you are a person of faith, a person of Jesus Christ, a follower of his? Because it should change. It should change something, right? Oh, don't talk to him that way because he doesn't believe in that stuff, or he doesn't do that, or he doesn't talk that way, you know? That's one way of knowing that the people around you are being influenced by the fact that you don't live the way the world lives. But if we live our lives in such a way as believers that we want to make no waves and no ripples and no anything, then we just want to kind of get by, get through the day. We don't want to cause any kind of commotion. Then I think we're giving up a part of our influence that God intended us to have. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. You're enlivening, brightening, guiding, bringing hope. These are definitions of who you are, who I am, as we walk into a place, into that corner store, into that gas station attendance place, right? Into our schools, into University of Buffalo. I'm finding myself in the University of Buffalo more these days and going for study and stuff like that. And these old habits that I had been in back in the 90s now are kind of back, and it's like, this is interesting. UB is a difficult place to have influence in. It's big, it's sterile, nobody really talks or even looks at you. They're a bunch of New York City guys, right? and a bunch of New York City. There'll be a million people walk by you in New York City and never look you in the face. What should the body of Christ be doing? I love walking through New York City because I talk to everybody. It's like I will be walking down the street. I'll be like, good morning. Yeah, like they just keep walking. It's okay. The next day I might see him again. Good morning. It's good to see you. And maybe a little bit more brightness, right? You don't know the influence that you have in bringing the hope and the glory of Jesus Christ with you. You are light and life to these people. Hope. You're a city on a hill that is seen, engaging, and approachable. That's what we are called to be. Matthew 5 calls us out for this. That we are to be engaging the world. Not hidden, right? Seen and engaging, approachable. How approachable are you? If all you do is keep on criticizing people because they're not in Christ, then that's not approachable. That's not the kind of influence I'm talking about. I'm talking about shining Jesus and his love and compassion and care for people on an ongoing basis. City on a hill, and finally, a lamp on a lampstand illuminates and is directive, right? It shows you where you're going to go in the house. This is who we are. Not who you hope to be. This is who you are. In Jesus Christ, this is who we are. How are we called to reflect his image? We're going to go through these pretty quickly here. I've written these on the slides for us to look at, and I would like for you to read them with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10 talks about the light that shines in the darkness. Read this with me out loud. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved ones. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out upon us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. You see this? That he predestined us to, according to his great pleasure, to bring praise and glorious grace to be lavished on us. Why? Because of the redemption in our hearts, we are to work according to the riches of his grace. And so we are supposed to be illuminating others and helping others to see Jesus Christ, helping others to walk this life, to counsel and to be directive for them in that regard. M stands for mentoring. We are called to mentor people. Mentor as in Jesus was the mentor, noun, but we are called to mentor. And so that doesn't make sense up there. It stands for mentor, but the word is a verb. 1 John 1:5-9 talks about if we walk in the light as he himself is the light. And it says this. This is the message. Read this with me. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. And there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying. We are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, anybody that wants to look at that, as I have heard some folks try to tell me that is speaking of people who do not know Jesus, and that when it comes to confession, that is something that is only for the unbeliever, I say you just do not know your scriptures very well. And you're not reading this in context. Be careful that we do not take things, the Word of God, out of context just because it's convenient for us to think a certain way or to believe a certain thing. We are called to be image bearers in this, that we are called to mentor and to be light to the world, to mentor and to direct and to help those. We're supposed to be living as light, in light, because the light of Christ is within us. Be careful that we don't just set aside pieces of Scripture because it's not convenient. It might be difficult to understand and how to bring it all together. I get that. But take the time. Understand it. We confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you been cleansed in Christ? Have you been cleansed? Yes. We are not talking about a need of salvation constantly before. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ uses confession one to another and allowing ourselves to see that we have done wrong. When we have done wrong, we say we have done wrong and we confess it, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and to bring us to Himself and to enliven us again, right? A stands for assure. We are to assure other people as well that we are the children of light and the children of the day. And it's simply put, for you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. This was the way that Paul spoke into the hearts and the churches, right? He says, understand this. This is who you are. Let me assure you, you are children of light, not of darkness. 1 John says it a little differently. If you walk in darkness, you probably have no part of Jesus. You have no part of Jesus. We who are in Jesus, we walk in the light as He is in the light. For He is light, right? G stands for glorify. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, but read this with me, this is a great one. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But you are a chosen, when's the last time you've been called a priest or a prince, a daughter of Christ in that regard? This is who we are. How do we respond? We proclaim the praises of Him. Out of this light in my life come the praises to our God. We are called to glorify Him through our lives. So we walk in light, not simply to be light, not simply to show others, but to also glorify Him through our lives. And finally, we are called to expose to the light the things that do not match up with God. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Read this with me. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We are being transformed. And that the fact of that message there, that again Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is that He has shined His light into us. But we are called to call people out of blindness. They have been blinded, this world around us. They'll never see things of Christ until the Holy Spirit opens up the blindness. Can we be used in that? Of course. We continue to shine the light, knocking on the heart's door, showing them the way of Christ, so that when the Holy Spirit finally opens up the eyes for them to see, they have a clear path to go, and they know where to go to find more of those answers, right? That would be you. We show ourselves to be light so that when people are seeking light, they come to look for us. In the meantime, they're trying to close out every aspect of light in their lives, right? They don't like to hear from you perhaps for a long time. Isn't it amazing that people of the darkness who love to be around light as long as it's not going to change their lives? We had a woman last week. I've spoken of last week as being one of the craziest services that we had at Life Center yet. A woman walked in, two people walked in, new people I should say. One guy, his name is Todd, And this young lady comes in, and she was, we know her from before. She's very, very boisterous and got lots of issues. Before she even sits down, she says, I'm an atheist. I'm like, well, praise God, come on in. It's like, I'm not really sure what to tell you about that. But, you know, I just want to make clear to you that what we do here is we talk about Jesus Christ crucified and him as the life of all men. Okay, well, blah, blah, blah. And just want to sit down and, you know, well, it just turned into, you got Todd sitting over here, doesn't say a word. And we have this young lady that's in here and calling herself an atheist and just questioning boisterously. And there are times when it's like, well, just stop. Okay, because it's all in a circle, right? It's not like this kind of situation. And we're very close. And I said, please, just stop and let me answer one of the questions, you know, because I think that there's something we had. In the meantime, others of our congregation are chiming in, and they're saying, well, this is the way of Jesus, and this, and they're given life as well. She's not really listening to much of anything, but she's there for a reason. And at the end of it, she says, I really don't know why I'm here. And she gives me a big hug and says, thank you so much for having me. So I'm always concerned about the other people who show up in these kinds of situations, right? And Todd gets up after dinner and he gets up to go. And I said, Todd, I hope we didn't scare you off. Todd has not hardly said a single word the entire day. He's just observed. He's only answered when we asked. He stood at the door. He turned back to me. He said, that was the most refreshing thing I have ever seen. And walked out. And I say, where in the world was the light in that? You know what Todd saw? He didn't hear an atheist spouting off her thoughts or her agitations. Todd heard a group of people who were willing to hear her spouting off and still love her. That's the love of Christ. To be able to have dialogue, or at least to put up with dialogue that is against what you believe and what you want to get across. I don't know if that young lady, she'll be back, I'm certain, one way or another. I'm pretty sure that Todd is going to be back, though, because he found refreshment in the fact that in the midst of all the questions and even the agitations he has about church and past church history, that he can be heard and that he could be loved despite the fact that maybe he doesn't agree with everything he hears. And our hope is this, that as we are transformed, we are leading others to be transformed into his image, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 is one of the go-to verses I speak of a lot, because this speaks of what God is doing within you, within me, within the church. We are being transformed into his image. Is truth seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing, the true light is already shining. Folks, Jesus Christ is already at work. He is at work everywhere. If he can work in a situation like what I just spoke of from Life Center, if he can touch hearts in that situation, then he can touch lives in your workplace through you. He can touch lives in your neighborhood. Your neighbors side by side and back, and the ones who are agitated with you or that you're agitated with, he can work through that, through the light of his Son. You are the light of his Son. That's the only light that these people are going to see. The world will never see Jesus except that you take the light that has been shined into you and that you take it and you reproduce that in the lives of others. And I pray that that's a reality and a truth to you, that it changes you, that you can take this gospel that is spoken of and this kind of a image or whatever is in your heart and that you can share that openly, easily. Where's your hope? Well, let me shine some light for you. Because this is the light that I'm talking about. And it just rolls out of you, shines out of you into the hearts of other people. If I can just encourage you and challenge you to make that happen this week, that you seek out the opportunities to share the light of Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill not to be hidden. You are a lamp not to be hidden under a bushel, but to be set upon a lampstand. So go and shine the light. Amen? Amen. Amen.